with us today. Deanna, thank you so much for the way you have used God's ability that He's given you in teaching violin so very, very well. We're so very grateful to you. Deanna drove a long, long way from country estates. lives about a mile from here, I think. So anyway, thank you. Let's stand together, please, and sing. Maybe we're going to sing. Did anyone see my part to the power of the cross back there? Sorry about that. Power of the cross. We have the... There we go.
Thank you.
may be seated.
I think it's at this time we dismiss the children for Children's Church. Is that the plan?
No
Children's Church. Okay. All right. Great. I love having the children here, so it's wonderful. We did John. Where's John? There he is. Come on, brother. It's your turn. It's your time. Yes. Okay, nursery for 6 and under. Okay.
Do I need to go there then?
I have one announcement. There was keys were left on the registration table outside, so you might check your pocket. And where's Thomas? Thomas in the back. He's in the foyer. So if you are missing your keys, Thomas has them. So yes, John.
All right, I'll start in Genesis, but I will not return to Jeremiah. Only old people know that one. I'm going to keep this short. I think my role in all of this is to represent a period of time, 1973 for me to 1981. A lot of the young men and women who were part of this church, we were really committed to this church, and we formed together. On one side, I have probably the two best friends I've ever had in my life, Jeff Miller and Sandy Klaus. I don't have my glasses on, so I know they're out there somewhere. Jeff Miller was even my best man at my wedding. But there were others. I know that Richard's over here somewhere. I see a blur over there. And Ken and Glenn and Jim. And that's just the guys. There was a whole slew of girls as well that were part of that fellowship. And I think what happened was, and I know that even I and others began with some of the collegiate Christian groups. I, for my part, and then others as well, basically said that we want to focus our time and our energy on the local church here. And what I want to say is that really became important. Oh, there you are. That became really important for us then, but it lasted up even until now. Even, and I'll mention this Bible here. You say, well, all Bibles are important, but this one's especially important. It is 46 years old, and the cover was made by a young man who was getting ready to go to seminary, I guess, Randall Price. Randy, and it still lasted all these years, so here it is. The only thing I really want to focus on is I have often in my classes focused on two sides of a coin. Now, there are doctrines, responsibility and sovereignty, for instance. They're not in conflict. They're two sides of the same coin. And I don't always know how they come together. People try to squish them on one side, and they struggle instead of just accepting the two different sides. Well, I want to offer a second side. What we've heard a lot about is doctrine and teaching, and that's why I brought this Bible to show you. Is that important? Well, I'm looking at the faces. Obviously, it's important, and it's one of the key elements that has made this church what it is. But let me just read 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. I'm going to suggest that the other side of the coin of this church is love. That if we had the teaching and all that and had not had the second half, I don't know if this group would be what it is today and would be here today. To me, as a young man, it was the love. I didn't have a real strong family background. And there's a variety of stories here on the people that I know and love the most in terms of how strong or not strong their family life was. Mine wasn't so strong. I won't give you the whole story. I mean, you already know about the Beverly Randy part of it from last night. I went to a Bible study where I was my normal, irritating self. Even more so, I know it's not probably even more so than now. And Sue's dad took good control of that. Is Bonnie here? She may not be. She's the only, I know there were others, she's the only one I remember for sure, was, we were all sitting on the floor, was sitting there, as I ruined their Bible study, at least it started off that way, it got better as it went along. But anyway, so I came to know the Lord, a short time later. But once that had taken place, that house over there, now it wasn't there when I started, the house of Tommy and Sue and their family became home. And in all the years that I've been either ministering in different churches, this and that, I've never quite had a church situation that was like that. I don't know how they put up with us. I don't know. Let's make this more personal. I don't know how they put up with me. I had one problem after another. It wasn't school because I never studied, so that wasn't a problem. Relationships and issues and family, who knows what nonsense I brought into their door. They just continued to love us, to feed us. The other day, we were having dinner together with them. And I said to Tommy and Sue, of all the meals we ever had, which one comes to memory first? I don't remember if it was Sue or Tommy, but it was easy. The egg roll night. She made 100 egg rolls for us. And I don't know, I think Jeff was there, I think Glenn was there, I don't remember who all was there. I just remembered I ate more than my share of them silly things. And and it's gone on since then. I know I don't come here every year. I know I don't even, I mentioned Jeff and Sandy and others. I don't even communicate with them regularly. But it's funny, you come together and it's just as if you never left. And that to me is the other side of the coin that has made this work. And I think many of you have 100 stories about what that has meant to you over the years and continues. And it will continue into heaven, by the way. And that's really all I had to say. It wasn't theologically, expose, but that's what the other side of the coin was, is my story for what has made this work for me. Thank you.
It's my turn.
I just have to tell you, it's really a little taste of heaven, and I think of the verse, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that builds it, and that speaks for this house, these people. God has done this, and it's wonderful. I think I have a mic going here, but I'm not sure. I guess it's going for something. They've got me wired for sound. just wish I could visit with every one of you for an hour or two, but that's not going to happen. But, man, has not everything been great? I think we ought to give them a clap. I tell you, they didn't know it, but they played the songs I love best and sang the songs I love best, and man, it was amazing. And let me be one to thank all the laborers who have been in the field this last week and this last year preparing for this day. And they worked hard and did a wonderful job. I just want to personally thank them for all that they've done, and it's been
a lot of work. I know there are things that I need to say, and I can't remember all of them, but first off, I want you to know that some of our Crow friends have come from Montana, and that is really special. I don't know where they are, but I know Ada, Kimbo, Aiden, Yosan. Thank you. Kimbo, I want you to come up here if you will. I should have your whole family, but you come up here if you will. And Kimbo, we've known for 6 years, and Elizabeth and Simone and Jordan, and they call us, Simone and Jordan call Sue and I Grandma and Grandpa, and have for a long time. But Kimbo is a guy that he wants to serve the Lord and reaching his Crow people. So I'm just asking him to share a word with you, and I'll give you about 2 minutes now.
So if you didn't meet me already, I'm Tim Swink from Croatian Sea, Montana, and there's my beautiful wife right there. For the first day of fall is when we got married, and this fall will be our fifth anniversary. So it's the first day of fall. It falls on the 23rd, but we don't go by the 23rd. We go by the first day of fall. So, you guys got some kind of appeal going on here, because you drug us from on a 20-hour drive with three young kids and in a small car. So, but we're surprised that and shocked that we finally made it. I think Tommy and Sue have been asking us to come for 5 to 3 years now, and we finally made it, so it's nice. But I just wanted to share that it's grace. That's God's riches at Christ's expense, and that's all we felt since we've been here. You know, people like Harold and Audrey back there inviting us to stay with them along the way, and Pete Tomasi in Denver, and whether directly or indirectly, it seems like everybody's, all your love and support, you know, it's brought us here, and we can really feel it. So we're just thankful for that. And I had other things to say, but and I'm also just surprised and inspired and encouraged by the church here. You guys kind of pretty much embody what church is, fellowship. You guys are literally doing what the Bible says, and that's to carry the gospel throughout the world. You guys are literally doing that, so that's awesome. So that's inspiring to me, so thank you.
Well, I have to tell you a little story about Timbo. When I wrote this little book, some of you may have, on Crow Heritage and the Jesus Road, I first got that out, and we were at Crow Fair, which is a big powwow up there in Crow Agency, and so I was showing it to Timbo, and Timbo worked at the mines at that time, the coal mines, and I think, I don't know, 80 or 90 men work over there that you knew, and so I showed him the book, and, you know, it's the testimonies of 10 or so Crow Indians, 10 or 12 Crow Indians, Crow warriors from Custer's day on, who trusted the Lord as their Savior, and their testimonies are there. I could tell you about all of them. That's some wonderful stories of how they came to faith. But I showed that to Timbo, and Timbo said, you know, I could use 90 of those right now. Well, I hadn't had them completely ready to go yet. And Timbo said, and I want to help. And I said, Timbo, this is for you guys. This is for you. We don't want you to put the bill. We want to do this for you. No, I want to help. I want to help. So the next day, I think it was Crow Fair, and Timbo came up to me in the stands there and handed me this envelope. I said, no. But he insisted. That envelope was about this thick. And it was $415 in cash. I didn't count it. I didn't even look at it. I just didn't want to take it. But he finally persuaded me. I took it. And when we started home that day, Sue and I counted the money there he put toward the book. So right after that, I was sharing that story with a church up in Arkansas. And one lady gave a check for $415 because I told that story. So I started telling it all the time. But seriously, folks helped us and have helped the Crow, and the Lord enabled us to have 4,000 of those books printed up. We wanted one for every Crow family, and there are, I think, 13,000 Crow. And so we did that, and God is blessed. And I tell you what, this is, I said, it's almost like today, it's just almost like being at my own funeral. It couldn't be better, you know. But I really don't have a cheerful message for you this morning. I don't know if you've noticed in the bulletin, and I don't know if I'm going to get through half of it, but we're going to make a stab at it. Clarence Johnson wanted to be here today. Clarence was a Job Corps guy, this guy. That's his graduation from Job Corps. But he got saved in our church. He was, the Job Corps kids were on the streets in town all the time, so we started a, opened a little Geary Job Corps training center uptown for the students to come in. But that, I think that was before Grace. That was Westover, I believe. But anyway, we were showing a film. Some of you will remember this, most of you won't. We were showing a film one night up at the bank, and someone dragged Clarence off the street in to see the Billy Graham film. Well, he trusted Christ, and it changed him. He stayed here. He wanted to stay here. He didn't want to leave the church. So he lived with Sue and I, actually, for a number of weeks looking for work. Couldn't find any. So he finally went back to Baton Rouge. He calls it Baton Rouge. He went back to Baton Rouge and went to Bible school, became a pastor. And this is an emotional day for me, I have to tell you. He wanted to come so bad. In fact, he said when I called him, and I had a number from 20 years ago, still his number happened to be, telephone number. He said, I don't like change. So I called that number, and sure enough, Clarence answered, and he was so surprised. And he said, you know what? He said, just yesterday, my wife told me, if you don't go back and see those people, you're not ever going to be happy the next day. So he, just a little more about his story. Next time I talked to him, I asked him what he was doing. He said he was driving an 18-wheeler. And he said, I said, Clarence, do you own that or do you lease that or how do you, you know? He said, no, it's mine. He said, I got 10 of them. So Job Corps equipped him pretty good, I guess, for doing that kind of thing. But he's been a blessing and he loves the Lord. I must say, James Magana wanted to be here so bad. Somehow he didn't make connections for his flight from Spokane. He's our latest preacher to go out from our church. He and Sheila live there, and he's a pastor for the church. I got to tell you some news that's really secret that I don't know, maybe I shouldn't even tell you, but I'm going to tell you. Pastor of a big Bible church in Spokane, where his in-laws go and where his wife was raised up, has recently told James, I want you to follow me. I want you to come here and intern under me until I retire, and that's planned for 5 years down the road. James isn't leaving the little church that he's pastoring right now, but he's still, you know, thinking about that if the time comes. But that's just some news that I thought would be encouraging to you. James Magana, you know, Susan, is Susan here? She was here yesterday. Yeah. Oh, Tony, you guys stand up. Stand up. This is James's older brother, taught him all he knows. And Susan, I'm so glad you're here.
You might tell about Clarence's wife, why he couldn't come.
Who?
Why Clarence couldn't come.
Oh, yes. Clarence had, his wife had emergency surgery. She had a tumor malignant on her kidney, and he would be here otherwise. So, but that's wonderful. Well, we want to talk about persecution this morning for just a few minutes. And Someone said recently, the world will not thank you for being a Christian. And that's true in our day and our culture. The world will not thank you for being a Christian in our culture. Interesting, isn't it, that this was the country that religious liberty was born in. And now, the Christian faith is the brunt of jokes, all kind of mischaracterizations, and the beginning, I think, of persecution. And I'm not alone in that thinking. In fact, many believers think that we are going to see that very soon, and it will be increasing. And you know, when you think of persecution, there are two sides of that issue. Persecution, the word dioko, I shouldn't even pronounce that. I should have asked my daughter before I did that, or Randy or Richard or who these Greek scholars. But anyway, that's the word for persecution in the Greek. And it can mean harass someone, especially because of their beliefs. And we'll get to the bottom of that soon. But in many places in the New Testament, that word is used of violence. It's used of murder. It's used of killing believers because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But dioko also means, it's not limited, rather, to acts of violence. There are other ways that you can experience persecution. In fact, Jesus explained it like this: blessed are you when others revile you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's the other side of persecution. It's not always getting your head chopped off or being crucified or being somehow hurt physically, but it also involves being reviled by your fellow man, being ridiculed, being mocked. And I tell you, in public schools, this is really a great deal of pressure on teachers who take a stand for Jesus Christ. In fact, anywhere you are, in your job, wherever you are, if you take a stand, you will do exactly what the Word of God says. You will suffer persecution. And it may not be violent persecution, but it will be hurtful just the same. And so the Word of God tells us how we're to respond to that kind of persecution. Persecution, in other words, it may bring death, but it can also refer to being hated for his name's sake. Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. All of these verses tell us that. And here's something else that's important for us to remember today. Persecution is not something that befalls only a few Christians that we read about in the news. In fact, the Bible is clear, stingingly clear, and frighteningly clear, that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And with that note, we need to take personal inventory and see if we're really standing for Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't mean that you're going to see persecution every day, but if at some point in your discipleship you don't run into misunderstanding from your family, from your friends, from your employer, in your business, your associates, somewhere along the line, if you don't experience persecution, then we need to take a personal inventory and see if our faith is genuine or not. It may not be. We may be playing the game. We may not be Christians at all, because this is one of the marks that Jesus said would follow. And this is one of the marks that Paul said would follow, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if the world hated me, it will hate you. Is the world hating you, or is it loving you? Are you loving the world, or are you hating it? This is something that we have to ask. Let me give you a little bit more. Persecution may come in forms that we are seeing presently, with strict fines coming to believers for various things that go on. finds for, and family shame will be another thing. Some of you have unbelieving families. John only had our family, I guess, but some of you have unbelieving families. They should misunderstand you because of your position on social issues and political issues and all these things. They should misunderstand you. And there should be some shame there if you take a stand for Christ. You cannot stand for the things that much of the Supreme Court and our judicial system is passing as law. You cannot if you're a believer. And if you stand up for the faith that you have in Christ, then you will face persecution, public mockery, and so on. You've heard of Hobby Lobby. You've heard of Chick-fil-A. We all know those things are going on, but now on a personal level, that is going on as well. So just to get you to thinking about where you are in your Christian life. Now, I went through the book of 1 Peter. It's about suffering, persecution. And I just summarized all of the instruction that Peter gives for times of persecution. That saves me a lot of time. That's some of it that I found there. And Peter's instructions here in this book are, in fact, relevant for every generation, and ours is no exception. You want to meet persecution as a Christian, then go through life like this, knowing that you are chosen, that you belong to Him. And on, Peter brings up these things to help you when you face discouragement, to face it even as the Lord Jesus Christ did. Persecution, I believe, is going to be full-blown very soon, maybe sooner than we expect. Let me give you an example. Read some letters here to you. I'm going to have a drink here. It's just water. Could use something stronger, maybe, but it's just water. Here's a letter received by us, February the 5th, just a few months back. Friends and family, I'm asking for urgent prayer for my friend Emily Price Vaughn. Her immediate family and her husband's wedding film company and his 100-plus employees and their families need prayer. As believers, they stand firm on the Word of God that marriage is between a man and a woman. They have kindly and respectfully declined filming weddings of the LGBTQ. I can never say that without reading it. I can't remember all that. Individuals and are being heavily persecuted for standing firm in their beliefs. They are in actual danger now and had to leave their home. The threats are out of control, and federal law enforcement is now involved. Please lift them up in prayers. Please also put them on your church prayer chain if possible. They have reached out asking for immediate prayer. Now, that's from Christina Prentice. These are people in our church. This is the daughter and son-in-law of Dr. Price.
She's right down here.
Randall, right here. And Emily. Wow. I remember Emily the first time we went to Israel with Randall. She was about 6 months old or something. And she was on Beverly's lap in that big old 747. That was fun. Anyway, God has really put them through the ringer. And it's not anything that's funny. They got 5,000 attacks, emails, when I believe, Emily could tell me more about this, some word was mentioned about their Christian stand. They were attacked immediately. 500,000 attacks. Immediately, and you know who that was from, because they believe that marriage, and biblically, is between a man and a woman. Well, I called Clay last night and talked to him about this, but let me read just a little further. Christina wrote, "Friends and family, please keep praying for my friends, Clay and Emily. As of yesterday, they still hadn't been cleared to return home due to the threats. Please also continue praying for their business to be protected and for the Lord to bless them for standing firm in their beliefs. Pray that God will be glorified." And then Clay writes, "Friends, the battle is only just now going, and I need y'all to rally. Today, the Harris County Sheriff's Office opened a domestic terrorism case for all the threats that have been happening toward Emmy and I, as well as the team at Reverent." That's their film organization for weddings. "Please pray that the attacks will stop. We have been informed that National Wedding Sales Network will be dropping us due to our religious beliefs. Due to the unending stream of hatred through Facebook and Instagram, we have locked down those accounts." They've lost a lot of accounts because of this. "Now the only place that we have online face is Google, and they are going after it. Please rally as many people as you can to write honest reviews about us. We're not homophobes, racist, or pedophiles, as we have been called in the past 48 hours. We simply want to honor Jesus with the way we conduct our business. Please go write reviews on the links below and share those links." February the 6th, update on Clay and Emily. Clay writes, "I can't even begin to describe how insane, heartbreaking, and the past 5 days have been. But God is faithful, and despite the tidal wave of slander, threats, and malice that have come our way, my heart hurts for the hundreds of thousands of people who are so angry and hurt, and I pray that the Lord will give us as believers the opportunity to be a light of love. Though we don't agree with them, we still love them. And now, more than ever, I pray that God will give me every opportunity to do just that. So I want to encourage you to pray for those who have been attacking us." I don't know where Emmy met this young man, but I'm looking forward to meeting him. He is a man, I think, of the word. He goes on. "It has been 9 hours of peace since the last flood of hate and threats online. But now we have to begin rebuilding. So much has been torn down. So please pray for us to be able to rebuild something even stronger than before. Pray for Emmy and I as we prepare to head home. With death threats and our address being out there, and there still being an investigation underway, please pray that God will give us peace and protect us." That's what it's coming to in the United States of America, the home of the free and the brave, where religious liberty had its birth. "Please pray for us. Pray that God will give us peace and protect us. Pray that we won't have to always be looking over our shoulder, watching every car that slowly passes in front of our house, checking our cameras every few minutes. Pray that the Lord will build up our faith in our weakness. Pray for the team at Reverend. Please do all that you can to encourage them." Weary doesn't even begin to describe the depth of what we have all gone through these last few days. "Pray for our attorneys and legal team who have been so wonderful in this storm, caring for us and encouraging us. Their battle is only beginning." Now, as I said, I called Clay last night to get an update on this, and he was telling me what was going on. And they still are getting death threats. He said, still getting death threats continuing. I'll get it here. Continuing loving. Not only that, I think this is good. Their business is taking a new direction, and they're going with news media, and they're putting a Christian influence on spin on everything. They're working with Fox News. They have a base in New York City and in Washington, D.C. They have, well, I read 2 million readers already reading this material. I think we ought to have Emmy stand. If you don't have people hating you, all that to say this, if you don't have people hating you like they hated Jesus, maybe we're doing something wrong or not doing something right, not telling people about the Lord Jesus. I had opportunity to share with a lot of men this past couple of weeks that were working on our mobile home down there, sharing the gospel with them. And most were really polite, and some were really rude. And, you know, that's what we get when we share our faith, and we should expect it, and we should not bring it on ourselves, just be what God calls us to be. Well, there's more here. I'm not going to read the rest of this, but you get the drift. This is happening to Christian businesses, Christian people all over our country, and it is not an easy thing for them. And we have been praying for Emmy and Clay, and we'll continue that. They need our prayers as a community. But the Lord closes the door, and he opens another one. And that seems to be what has happened here to his glory and to his honor. So, 1 Peter, we want to look at chapter 5. It's 5 minutes till. That's a pretty good sign. Chapter five, 5 minutes till. Well, we're just going to get a start anyway at this. Peter is talking to believers. They're mostly Gentiles. They've been scattered throughout the world because of persecution. And that's why he's writing to them, to encourage them. And he gives them so much wonderful word. And Pastor Jim has just expounded this book a few, well, maybe it was a year ago, I don't know. It takes a long time, you know, to go through it. But I have to say something about Pastor Jim. He's been doing a wonderful job for 16 years here. The church is growing. We're being blessed. And with the help of Lori, he's done a great, fantastic job. And he's been sick in the last month and unable to speak that much. So I got a chance to preach, and but he's doing better, but he needs to gain about 30 pounds, so y'all pray for him. He's lost that much in recent days. So here we go. The first thing that Peter, he's talking about persecution, and then he talks about the responsibilities of the elders, pastors. I'm not going to go through all the doctrine about pastors and elders and bishops and overseers and shepherds and all of that. But you know that. They're all the same guy, basically, elders. So he says in verse 1, therefore, and that connects back with what he's been saying in chapter 4 about persecution, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He begins right away and he says to the elders. And he doesn't pull rank on them or anything else. He's not the Pope. He just says, I'm also an elder. And I know what you're going through. And I know what you need to do. And here's what it is. I encourage you. I exhort you. I call you to do this one thing and make this one thing the priority for your life, because this is what will get the sheep through. This is what will get the sheep through the persecution that's coming. Here's what he says to the elders which are among you. I exhort. He's talking to leaders about the difficult days they're going through, and I believe to us about the difficult days that are coming. It's interesting that he is speaking to the elders, and then he speaks to the congregation and what their responsibility is. But you know, when persecution comes, it is generally the leader, the leadership, who are first hunted down and killed. In countries, this has happened over and over again. It's a very interesting phenomenon. In 1919, a young Chinese student named Watchman Nee trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Very soon, he began preaching the gospel. And within 3 years, 70 of his classmates had come to Christ. In 1928, he published his first book, The Spiritual Man. He was instrumental in raising up 400 to 500 house churches in China. In 1956, Nee was imprisoned for his faith by the Chinese communists. He was sentenced to 15 years, but was never released. During his imprisonment, only his wife was allowed an occasional visit. She passed away on November the 7th, 1971. He followed her 2 years later, or a year later in May. He said it was a great sorrow to him to lose his wife. When he died, he left a piece of paper under his pillow with large words inscribed on it. And this is what it said: Christ is the Son of God who died for the redemption of sinners and resurrected after 3 days. This is the greatest truth in the universe. I die because of my belief in Christ. So he died. And we were talking about this the other day. Well, why would God let that happen, you know? Well, there's a famous old statement. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. When one Christian gives his life, multitudes of believers spring up at his testimony. This has happened throughout the history of the church. But when persecution comes, the leaders, the pastors, are going to be called out first. Notice he uses the word elders. This is plural. 19 times in the New Testament, the word is used. 15 times it's plural. 4 times it's singular. And it refers to individuals like Peter and 1 John and 2 John to the elder of those churches. But we believe that this is the leader in the church. We're going to pass up all of that exposition, I'm sorry. Go down to this. I exhort you. That's the first one in it. I exhort you. It means I come alongside to help you. He's going to encourage the pastors. He's going to give them critical information for the day of persecution. He refers to himself as a fellow co-pastor. And he says some significant things here. If you're still looking at this verse, we'll be looking at it for a while. It says, not really, very long, but he says, to you who are my fellow elders and witnesses to the suffering of Christ. Peter was there when Christ died. Though at a distance, he saw the Savior die. He knew the Savior died. And he knew the change that had taken place in his life. And someone has said this, and I think it's important. No man can have real authority in ministry who has not first been a witness to the sufferings of Christ. In the eyes of faith, God the Holy Spirit brings you to a point where you realize that He died for you. If no one else was in the world, He died for you. And a minister has to come to the place where he experiences that vision of Christ dying for him before he can have authority in the pulpit, authority in the world. It has to be personal with him. Otherwise, it is all for loss and all for thought. You remember Peter? He denied his Lord in his hour of need. He denied him not only once, not twice, but three times. Not only did he deny him, but he denied him with cursing. He failed him miserably. You remember what happened after the resurrection? And he met the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. He hadn't forgotten what happened, what Peter did. He was there, he saw it. Remember, he glanced at Peter. And he said, "Peter, I want you to do my work. I want you to continue just as you have done. I want you to feed my sheep." And Peter is remembering that, I'm sure. And so he's telling the pastors just what he's learned. Now, in the face of persecution, what they need is the word of God. Feed my sheep. That word is shepherd. Poimen in the Greek. Feed, shepherd my sheep. And that means what the shepherd does. He guards the flock. He guides the flock. He protects the flock. He feeds the flock. And I have to say that there are a lot of pastors out there that aren't doing any of those things. In particular, they're not feeding the flock. They're the hungry flock who would go and hang on every word. But Peter says, this will get them through. And you talk to people who are dying in the Middle East and all over, and they will tell you it's the Word of God. If you want to read a thrilling book, read Killing Christians by Doyle. What's his name? Tom Doyle. It's about Muslims coming to Christ. And this is initiated through dreams often. And then they immediately go to a missionary or a Christian to explain to them all what that means. And they're saved and they live for a couple of days before their throat's cut. Because they go out to tell what happened. And I just tell you one story. Do you mind if I go over just a little bit? I should be able to because Pastor Jim does it. But this one fellow had a dream and went to a missionary, got saved. So he did the unthinkable, really. He took a box of New Testaments to the mosque and asked the imam if he could leave him there. And to his great surprise, he said, "Yeah, you can leave me." He left him there. So he decided to try it again. So he took another box. Nobody followed him. Took another box of New Testaments to another mosque. But that was his last day. He died for his faith. Another interesting story he tells about one Christian who, you know, he had been born again, a Muslim, born again. And he knew that his day was coming. And so there were five men following him. They took him captive, tied his hands behind him, blindfolded him, took him through the streets, back alleys here and there, in a building up to the top floor. I'm sure they took the blindfold off because they had to jump from one building to another. They got to the other building and they blindfolded him again, took him down. I don't know if it was the first, second, or whatever basement. And they took his blindfold off and they said, "We're sorry. We had to do that. But there are 11 imams here that want to know about Christ." And it's amazing that what God is doing. Read that book. Last time my daughter was here, she loves to read, so she read the whole book to us. And day by day, and it was a great read. Well, let me go on. I exhort you, as elders and witnesses of the suffering of Christ. That reminds me so much of the song we sang just a moment ago, one of my favorite, The Power of the Cross. Here's one of the verses we sang, second verse. "Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross." If a minister doesn't have that vision, if a pastor doesn't have that vision of the Christ and the cross, he can have no power in the pulpit. He has to have a personal experience with Christ. He has to come to know him personally before he can share him. He says also, and you are partakers, he's talking to the elders, you are witnesses to the suffering of Christ. Now, these men definitely hadn't been at the cross, but in their experience in the gospel and the Holy Spirit showed them just exactly what Christ went through. And so he says to them, you are witnesses to the suffering of Christ. And he says, and also partakers of the glory that shall be revealed. One day, those who have been treated so badly will experience the glory of Christ. I think Peter was probably thinking about the transfiguration. Remember that on the mountain there when the Lord Jesus was revealed to them in all his glory before his death? This was a preview of his ascension, transfiguration. And you remember disciples, Peter, James, and John were there. And they started to say something and a cloud covered them, shut them up. Said, this is my son, hear ye him. So Peter now is, I think, relaying this to them. You know, recently I've felt a stronger need in the last few years to feed myself. Shepherds need to feed themselves as much. They can't feed the flock unless they feed themselves. And this is something for you as well, I think. You know, I got to thinking about this statement I heard many years ago, and I couldn't remember exactly who it was, but it was a man named Leland Wang. He was a Chinese evangelist. And he said, I was very lazy as a youth. And he gives his testimony how he came to faith in Christ. But he said he was lazy and undisciplined. So early in his life, he made a motto to live by. And I would recommend it to you. We've been endeavoring to live by this motto. No Bible, no breakfast. Have you heard that? That was his motto. And not only that, he said that he was so lazy that he planned every morning at 6 o'clock to get up and read his Bible or he wouldn't have breakfast. And not only that, for every minute late he was, he would whack himself on the hand with a stick. He said the latest he ever was 30 minutes and never again after that. That was a painful experience. But here's something else I think that was really good. He explained, it is not a law to bind me, but a motto to remind me. So don't get some legalistic idea that you have to do this or you're not spiritual or something like that. Don't let it bind you, but it's a good principle. Sorry. I mean, you know, my wife and I have been doing this, and you read through the Bible every year and you read through Proverbs 400 times according to his plan and Psalms 400 times, and this man knew his Bible. I guess you would know that by seeing this plan. And, of course, the important thing in doing that is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's the prayer you pray. Psalm 119, 105. Lord, open thou mine eyes that I might see wondrous things in your law. You pray that and God will open your eyes and you'll receive and you'll understand the Word of God as never before. It's wonderful. Well, that's the exhortation of pastors. Now, verse 2. We're not going to get through this, but we'll just get a little bit further. Here's the most important point. We'll probably stop with this. Here's his exhortation to pastors who are facing persecution. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but with a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but as being examples to the flock. Now, some pastors like to be the head honcho, and they like to be in authority, but we have to remember that you are God's flock. You don't belong to us. We're under shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're accountable for you. I don't know if you know that. Hebrews chapter 13 says, we're going to be judged for how you turn out. And that's heavy, you know. We're going to be judged. We are going to be, and so the writer of the book of Hebrews exhorts you to obey those who are in authority over you, because they watch for your souls, that they may do it with joy. And that's what you're doing. And I'm sure everywhere that you are. Feed the flock of God. The pastor has to feed the flock of God. You can help him. He needs time to study the Word of God. He needs your help to leave him alone. He needs your help to pray for him. He needs your help to take things the way that he doesn't need to do so that he can give maximum time to the study of the Word of God. So God can reveal to him and give him understanding. He can share that with you. That's why God gave pastors and teachers so a lot of things. So the flock is God's. He says, taking the oversight. Be the leader. See, during times of persecution, sometimes leaders don't want to be leaders. You know, I don't want to be, I don't know who's the leader in times of persecution, because you're up. Your time's up. And it's not an easy thing. John and Betty Stamm. There's a story about John and Betty Stamm. Anyone heard of John and Betty Stamm? They were a young married couple with a baby in China. When the Civil War broke out there, when the communists came in, they were missionaries with a tiny one-year-old baby, Helen. And they were called upon to give their lives. You should read their story. It is wonderful. I'm getting way ahead of myself here. When the communists took over, this young couple were martyred for their faith. But there was a reluctant evangelist named Lo, L-O, who rescued their baby. Betty had wrapped the baby up in a blanket and hidden it. Only Lo knew where it was. He rescued the baby, and then he retrieved the bodies of Betty and John and preached to those who had gathered. Now they were beheaded, and John was beheaded first, and they had them stripped. They had them kneel down on a mountain outside of a little Chinese town, and the mission board had said, we will not pay a ransom. And John and Betty wrote back, story is great. Read it, because I can't tell it. They wrote to mission board and they said, whether by life or by death. So John knelt down. He was beheaded. Betty was there kneeling as well, trembling, and didn't even see the sword flash. And she was gone. But the story is about Lo in particular, because he came out of his shell. He took a stand for Jesus when no one else. In fact, someone else did do it. Two men died before Lo did because they tried to stand for this young couple. One was a doctor who stood up for him. They killed him immediately. One was a prisoner who was in prison with him, and he stood up for them, and they killed him immediately. And then they took Betty and John out to the hill and sent them to glory. These things happen. And so, you know, if you're a pastor and things like, and you go to a country that is lawless, like our friend Brunson, is his first name? We've been praying for him. Andrew Brunson. Have any of you been praying for him? If you know anything about torture for Christ, he's been in prison in 2 years, in a Turkish prison, 2 years, accused of being against the Turkish president in a false plan. When he got out, I had statements here to read by you. He came home, he said, America is imploding. He says, I see persecution coming very soon. And he's a Presbyterian missionary. The Word of God has a lot of good information in this little book for us, and we should be armed and ready. This word feed is interesting because it's an imperative. This is a priority of your pastor. If he is not studying the Word, teaching the Word, and I would say for my own, verse by verse, then he's missing it, and you're missing it. Because the Word of God is food to our souls, and we can't grow without it. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And really, I have to tell y'all, I had a good exposition of this passage, but this is the end. I'm not going to take you through all of that. There are some good instructions that he gives to pastors here, but I want to read in conclusion. I wish I could read all of this. There are crowns that we're going to receive. That's one reason we should stand for our faith as pastors. The faithful pastor is going to get a crown of glory. He's going to receive. He may not receive glory now, but he's going to receive glory hereafter. And you're going to receive crowns. And here they are, some that you can read about. We don't have time for that. Here's another book for you to read, I think. Johnny Moore, The Martyr's Oath. Have any of you read that? The Martyr's Oath. The subtitle is Living for Jesus. Talking about the people. Let me read you the whole thing. The Martyr's Oath. Living for Jesus, they are willing to die for. In India, the Bible school, 2,000 graduates. Each one of those graduates, before they graduated, took this oath. And it's called the Martyr's Oath. There's a plaque nearby the graduation auditorium with the names of those who went before them, who died for their faith. And in India, that's quite a big list. Here's the oath. I say it's here. I hope it's here. I had it here. Now, you'd hate to end on a day like that, would you? I would, too. I know I have it. Anybody got it? I wanted you to read this. I wasn't even going to have you to stand and raise your hand and take it. But, see, these are all the pages I had that I didn't go through. And that's a lot. I can't believe that. Okay. It's here. I'm getting close. I don't know if this has ever happened to me before. Yes, I've had nightmares about going to the pulpit without my work, without my notes, without my pants. Everything else. Oh, brother. Thank you, John. Thank you, John. Lifesaver. I'll probably find this as soon as I sit down, but here it is. If I can read it, it's pretty small. Oh, maybe that would help me. I got glaucoma in one eye and cataracts on both of them. So. I'll keep it. Okay, here it is. This is what these 2,000 Bible school graduates pledged before getting their diplomas, actually. I am a follower of Jesus. I believe he lived and walked among us, was crucified for our sins, and was raised from the dead, according to the scriptures. I believe he is the King of the earth, who will come back for his church. As he has given his life for me, so I am willing to give my life for him. I will use every breath I possess to boldly proclaim the gospel. Whether in abundance or need, in safety or peril, in peace or distress, I will not, I cannot keep quiet. His unfailing love is better than life, and his grace compels me to speak his name, even if it cost me everything. Even in the face of death, I will not deny him. And should shadow and darkness encroach upon me, I will not fear, for I know he is always with me.
Though persecution may come, I know my battle is not against flesh, but against the forces of evil. I will not hate those whom God has called me to love. Therefore I will forgive when ridiculed, show mercy when struck, and love when hated. I will clothe myself with meekness and kindness, so those around me may see the face of Jesus reflected in me, especially if they abuse me. Though persecution may come, I know my battle is not against flesh, but I said that, I lost my place. I have taken up my cross. I have laid everything else down. I know my faith could cost me my life, but I will follow and love Jesus until the end, whenever and however that end may come. Should I die for Jesus, I confess that my death is not to achieve salvation, but in gratitude for the grace I've already received. I will not die to earn my reward in heaven, but because Jesus has already given me the ultimate reward in the forgiveness of my sins and the salvation of my soul. For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. So that's the motto that Indian boys from Bible school take. And the author of this book, Johnny Moore, said, and I took it too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for loving us and for one day coming and revealing yourself to us through your word and through the gospel and through the preaching of your word. And you brought us to faith when we didn't deserve anything at all. Father, how we thank you for preserving your word, and how we thank you for blessings that you continually send our way. How we thank you, Father, for each one who is here today. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would cause them to stand for you, regardless of what may come. And we thank you, Lord, that you stand with us and that you will bless us in all that we do. And we pray today, Lord, that you would be honored, for you truly are the blessing, the blessed one, the one who has given all things to us through Christ. Bless our afternoon, Lord, that we may extol you more, love you more, praise you more, and honor you more in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Tommy, we'd like to ask you to stay here for a minute. And Sue, if you would come up as well. And I need for Pastor Jim Davis and Pastor Dennis Heideman to come up as well.
Oh, my goodness. Don't let this fall. I don't know if they're going to defrock me or...
Yes, we wanted to present this to you. We knew that you would need to have this. So
I'll take it to my grave.
Oh, no, you won't.
she often counters my... Wow. That was really nice. Goodness. Y'all have probably seen this outside on the table. It's a big... thick book that's wonderful. Kim did a majestic job on it. It's, yes. Memories there. Well, maybe the next 50 years we'll do another one. Somebody will. Thank you.
We'll keep you in our hearts forever.
We want to pray for you. Father in heaven, thank you for your great mercies, loving kindness, and for the work that you have done through Tommy and Sue these many years, and for the glories of Christ Jesus that have been expressed through Grace Bible Church and touching many lives with the gospel of Jesus Christ and with the glorious truth of your word. We thank you, God, for your mighty hand and for the submissive spirit and heart and soul of the faithful minister of the gospel And we ask your blessing upon Tommy and Sue, and ask that you would go before them and with them, your presence strong in their lives as it has been through these many years. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Father in heaven, I do want to pray. I should pray for the food, right? So do we want to give instruction for that?
It's ready to go just out in the breezeway between the buildings. So if you could repeat that in the mic for the benefit of the other people.
Will do, yes. If you'll go out the doors at the end of the sidewalk there going out to the parking lot, they'll have set up. Hayes Barbecue has our food set up for us, and so there just should be a flow that goes here and coming. If you're in the Ed building in the overflow room, if you'll come out the side door here, and we'll just merge the traffic. We'll go down to the end of the sidewalk, fill your plates, and then you can go off to the right, back into the building, and back around to the side if it's at the overflow room fills, which it will. That's the plan. Is that good, Thomas? Ashley,
good. Can I
make
a request for our dear friends from Montana who have to leave right after lunch? Could they kind of go first?
Yes.
Okay.
Well, let's pray and ask. Yes. Three to six are in the side yard, and the babies are in the nursery. Got it. Okay. Well, let's pray. Thank you, God, for the food that you have supplied for us and your many blessings. We give you thanks and ask that you would nourish our bodies. Give us strength as we serve you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.